Turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, if you would. It's great to be with you today. We had a wonderful trip out west and back and enjoyed our time there. I know it's almost not long before you eat, but we ate a lot of brook trout, and those were mighty tasty. Had a wonderful time with our family, and it was good to be back, and it was great to be home again. My bed never felt so comforting and never slept so well, so it's good to be back here. I'm grateful, too, for the word that was brought to you. I was able to listen online, pick up the sermons that were preached previously. Pastor Wes brought the word and was blessed to hear those. And very grateful for the work of the Lord there. Hebrews 9 is where we'll be today. We've got a fairly good-sized section we're covering, verses 15 to 28, and I'm going to have to move along to get through it. Lord willing, we will. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge right now that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves, nothing I can do in and of myself or the listener for your work to go forth as you would have it to. I cannot speak as I should without your Spirit empowering me. Neither of us can, the listener or myself, can respond as we should without your the prompting of your Spirit to move us to obedience. We are asking you to do what we cannot do. And the ministry here at this church cannot go on in the power simply of your people. It is through your might that and your Spirit and your empowering us by your grace that it can be accomplished, and we ask that. Father, you know where each of these ones have been in this past week, in this past in this past little bit, and the challenges that they've had come to them. I pray that you would, in your word, meet them right where they're at. They've come in here today and have yet to come to faith in Christ. Will you move them that way? Maybe they've come in here and they're discouraged in some way. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's they're just wore out from serving you. I pray that you would lift them up and strengthen them. May they see you and your Son in greater light today. And I pray, Father, as we look at this amazing text, that you would just pour forth truth to us and that we might respond. May none of us leave here today without having seen Christ in a greater way. Bless, we pray. Help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 22. I'll read that. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await. There is one question that not everyone is asking, but almost everyone has an opinion on. The question is this: how can man be right with God? That's really the question. The biblical term for that question is justification. is there access to God? And if so, what is it? Whole religious systems are built on this question. How can man be right with God? Well, we're going to answer that question today. There's a lot in this scripture. And I'm covering a good amount. But I want you to know that man can be right with God. And there's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ, the superior high priest. There's access to God, and it's through him. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. We were outside of a motel in Monte Vista, Colorado, and I had an opportunity. I was up early and moving around and wanted to get outside and catch some fresh air. And there was an individual there, an older gentleman, and he was looking at the mountains, and he looked like somebody I could engage, so I thought I'm going to engage this guy. And began to talk about different things. He's grandfather now, I'm grandfather, so we talked about how great that was and different things. I found out where he was from and what he did. But there was one question I wanted to really get to, and that's the question I started with you today. I wanted to ask him that question in some way. How can man be right with God? I phrased it differently with him. I asked him, tell me about your spiritual life. Do you have any beliefs? What are they? And I came to find out that this man was a believer. We had a great time of fellowship together. This text is powerful, and it really covers this question about how can man be right with God? And man has been pursuing that since his existence, really. And you may have all sorts of religious systems and different approaches. But the text is clear here. There's one mediator. There's a new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. He's the one that we go to. For in verse 15, it says, for this reason, he's the mediator. That's Christ. But that refers back to the fact that Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, has become the mediator of the new covenant. Mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. That's what a mediator is. He's sort of the middleman. He's the one mediator. It says it in verse 15. There's one person who's bridged the gap between God and man. That one person. Jesus said it in John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, and I know Pastor Wes referred to this text, I believe, last week. There's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That sixth verse goes on to talk about how he gave his life as a ransom for many. There's no other, that's what we want you to know today. There's no other approach. Coming into a church doesn't give you a bridge to God. Being baptized doesn't give you a bridge to God. Knowing a pastor or having him pray for you doesn't give you a bridge to God. Knowing a priest, you don't go through a priest as a mediator. Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witness, he was not the mediator between God and men. And Joseph Smith, those guys were not the mediators. There's one, Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator of a new covenant. The word covenant means agreement here. It carries with it the idea of a last will and testament. If someone has written out a will, the terms of that cannot be enforced in effect until someone does that, until someone dies and then someone's there to help with that. Jesus Christ had to die in order for this new covenant to come in, to be imposed. And Jesus said so in Matthew 26:28, the night before the cross, Jesus said, as he's ministering to the disciples, this is the blood of the new covenant, of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And as he goes to the cross, this covenant comes forth. It's for the redemption of these believers as well, and you and I. It says, for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, he's the mediator. He's the one. And when he died, this came into effect, and he redeemed those Old Testament saints. These believers to who this letter was written to. They knew about the old covenant. They knew about dad and granddad and great-granddad. They knew about all that. And some might say, well, how were they saved? Well, they're saved because of the cross. They were fully forgiven because of the cross. See, they've been redeemed. That redemption, it speaks of that. Being redeemed means to be bought back with a price, verse 15. The redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. And so it is, if you look over to chapter 10 as well, and we'll talk about this much more at length when we get there, but in verse 12 it says, he having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, that's what the cross was. That was, those in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant came to, they believed in God, they put their faith in the promises of God, they looked forward to the cross, that old covenant was in place, and they went to the priest and so forth, and those lambs and those, the blood was shed. It was a covering until the cross. And Jesus at the cross not only reached ahead in time to you and I, that sacrifice reached back and it fully forgave them. So that there was redemption there for those early believers. See, in 10:12 it says one offering, one sacrifice for sins for all time. So there's this new covenant, and he's the one mediator of it. There's redemption provided there for man. Let me ask you, have you been redeemed? Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you been forgiven? You need to be if you haven't. If you have, glory to God, right? Praise the Lord. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. There's this eternal inheritance, and boy, does this stir my heart. I have to tell you, there's so much in this. I probably shouldn't tell you that. There's so much in this text, I'm wondering how am I going to get through it. I do have the notes to get through it, but I'd like to park here for a while. This eternal inheritance. And I believe it's 1 Peter 1:5 speaks that it's kept by the power of God. Romans 8 speaks of no condemnation, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to no separation. We cannot be separated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Height, depth, all. He goes on and on. This is the eternal inheritance. And it's eternal, by the way. And don't miss that. When you come to faith in Christ, he says, I give unto them eternal life. It's not a temporary eternal. It's not if you can live up to a certain standard. Certainly there's a way God wants you to walk. But listen, we're kept by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's an eternal inheritance. Do you have that, friend? I hope you do. If you do, rejoice. This eternal inheritance, it's one sacrifice for sin for all time. He's perfected us for all time as well, Hebrews 10:10. But if death took place, I want you to know that our redemption was not bought without a price. And it was a steep price by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must necessity be the death of the one who made it. And that death was made by Jesus Christ at the cross. Speaks of his blood in verses 18 and further. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So that death and so forth. This covenant had it. The old covenant had it. And it speaks of it, verse 19, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats and on. And it was shed. And I want you to know, even when Adam and Eve sinned, before this old covenant came to be, you'll see blood there. When Adam and Eve sinned, they made that attempt. It's really a picture of man's trying to gain some merit before God. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Some said that would be an awful irritation to have against your skin. I think that probably would be true. They made that attempt to cover themselves, to have some merit before God, to somehow be okay. And they weren't. If you remember, God covered them with skins of animals. And those skins came from animals. And those animals were slain. And blood was shed. You see it right back there in Genesis 3. In Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. See, that blood is a real reflection of life. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The old covenant had it, and the new covenant has it also. I read from you what Jesus said in Matthew 26. But at the cross, his blood was poured out. Verse 22, according to the law, you can almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sin. But this new covenant, it was initiated by His death, by His blood. Jesus' blood was poured out when Jesus was pinned to the cross by the nails of the Roman soldiers. His blood spilled. Even before He was there, I know you guys know this, the crown of thorns and the scourging caused His blood to flow. When a Roman soldier put that spear in His side to make sure that He had truly died, immediately blood and water came out, John 19:34. At the foot of the cross was blood. He was the one sacrifice for sin for all time, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So at the cross, His blood was poured out. A death took place that day. For a covenant to be in effect, a person or something must die, and Jesus did. There's no redemption without the death of Jesus Christ. There's no redemption for you and I without Jesus going to the cross and dying. And of course, we will remember rising again, right? In triumph. So this new covenant has been put into effect because Jesus has died. Acts 20:28 tells us it was God's blood that was spilled on that day. It was purchased by the blood of God. The church was. So there's His death. I've been saying to you that Jesus Christ is the one mediator. He is the only bridge, the only gap, the only one that can get us between where we're at in a relationship with the Father. He's the one mediator between God and men, uniquely qualified. There is His sacrifice that's mentioned here as well. Look at verses 23 and following with me. Therefore, it was necessary. And He's saying, He's been talking about the shedding of blood. He's been talking about the type here we saw in the Old Testament, how it was under the Old Covenant. Now He goes on to mention, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. Just like Moses sprinkled and so forth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. This is a new covenant. This is replaced. This is better. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. It wasn't into the temple or the tabernacle that Jesus went. Bottom line here is it's a better sacrifice. See, this is better than bulls and goats and those things. It didn't have to be repeated. Verse 23 speaks of that, and verse 26 as well. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. One sacrifice for sin for all time. Jesus never will be sacrificed again. It was that complete. It's a better sacrifice. We don't have to bring the best we have to give to a priest to have him slaughter that thing and the blood to be applied. We don't have to do that. Jesus Christ, this is this once for all sacrifice. And it's in a better place. It's not just in a temple. It's not just in a tabernacle. It's not in a place that man has made or man has constructed. It's in heaven itself. And that's amazing. Think about it. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. You know, He went where you and I could not go if He hadn't gone there. That's what He did. It's an amazing thing. The cross and the work of Christ, it just ought to set us back as we contemplate this for a moment. Romans 4:25 states, He was delivered over because of our transgressions. He went to the cross because of you and I. And was raised because of our justification. That is, His sacrifice, what He did, His blood, the work of the cross was so complete that God saw us as justified, all those who would believe. And that's what this is here. 1 John 1:21 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you realize today that our Lord Jesus Christ is in a better place? He's in heaven itself. That's where He's gone. That's where His work on the cross has been applied. And He's gone to a place that you and I could never go had He not gone. And He's there today as our advocate. He's the one that stands there and takes the fiery darts of the devil. When the devil says, you know what, they deserve hell. They deserve punishment. And it's true, we do. Let's not forget that. But because of what Christ has done, he stands there in our place as a defense lawyer. He says, my blood has covered it. My righteousness is theirs. My work on the cross has paid the penalty for the sin. It's been paid. And the devil has no hearing, has no say, has no standing, I should say, before God because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, by the way, called the accuser of the brethren. And boy, does he ever. If you know him, if you know Christ, you'll know there'll be a time the devil will come along and say, yeah, I can't believe what you did. And you call yourself a Christian. And we say, might have to agree with you there, but I want you to know something. It's not on my own credentials that I stand before holy God. It's the blood of Christ. It's his righteousness that covers me. And Jesus is there as our advocate. He's there making intercession for us. The scripture says, we read it here in Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for us. We read that earlier as we had gone through that seventh chapter. So he's in a better place, and it's a better duration. I want you to know that as well. It says otherwise, verse 26, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time. He didn't have to do it year after year after year. He didn't have to be like the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies and offer up sacrifice. Or those priests who the people in the Old Covenant would be helped by and made to bring a sacrifice time and time and time again. It's so complete, it's so good, it's so perfect, it's so righteous, so holy, once for all. Once for all. So it's a better duration. This is eternal. It's an eternal covenant. It's an eternal work that cannot and will not change. And we praise God for that. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to grasp just how good and glorious this is, having not lived under the old covenant. I don't know what that was like. And I'm glad I didn't. I thank God that I'm in this age of grace right now. But I want you to know too here, there's not only a better sacrifice, a better place, a better duration, but there is a blessed hope. I want to start with verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment. And that's a verse that is very sobering. Certainly it's one we need to think about. Christ had to die to make this effect, but for us as well, death is around the corner, nearer than many of us probably can even think about. But there's an appointment. God has made an appointment for you and I. And you will not be late or early for that appointment. And if you have Christ, let me tell you what, glory, right? How many of you look forward to that day? Hey, no tears, no sorrow, no more sermons, no more funerals, no hospitals. No more surgeries, no more dealing with death, no more dealing with health. It's all the way. We don't have to battle sin another day. Graduation. After this, the judgment. And you know what? If you've come to Christ, you've already judged yourself to be unworthy. He's taken your sin. You've applied the blood, and you're good to go. Great hope. It says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and he had to die, he offered himself, he had to die, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. The next time he comes isn't about dealing with sin. The next time he comes is to take his people home. The next time he comes is to rapture the church, is to call us out. That's the next time he comes. It's not dealing with sin. It's not that he's coming to sacrifice himself again. That's not the next time. The next time he comes is glory. The next time he comes, I'll meet you in the air. The next time he comes is like that bumper sticker my friend had. When that last trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. That's the next time he comes. Boy, do I look forward to that. You know what? We are a day closer than we were yesterday. That's a blessed hope. It says he comes a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Who are those? They're believers. They are those who have come to faith. They are those that have said, you know what? I have nothing to offer to holy God. I have nothing. Yeah, I can lay it out. I'm better than this guy or that guy, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. I did that and that and that. But still, I stand before God condemned because I have sin in my heart, and I can't get rid of it. And for those who have seen that and have noticed that God has provided a great Savior for us, total forgiveness. He says, I want you. And I come to faith in Christ. And when I do, when I say, He's my Savior, He died on a cross, He took my sin, and this was all about, at least part, about me. It's not just, He's not just a Savior, He's my Savior. I put my faith in Him. And when I do that, God extends to me redemption, forgiveness. That's how a believing sinner can be right before a holy God and go to heaven. And we eagerly await the day when the last trumpet sounds and we're out of here. What a great hope this is for those who know Him. But if you're here today without Christ, and I suppose there are some today, I will tell you, I would do everything in my power if I could help you to see. But I can't do anything other than proclaim the word and pray that the Spirit of God will help you to see your great need. I started with a question, how can man be right with God? I'll tell you, there's one way. That's the good news. For some, it's terrible news. But there's good news here. There's one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator between God and men. He's the one that bridges the gap that sin has caused, and sin has caused a great gap. If you're here today and you've yet to come to faith in Christ, I would plead with you to come to faith in Him now. You can call out to Him in your heart, right where you're at, right in your pew. You say, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I see it. And I can't believe You would love sinners. I'm one of them. I'm asking You to save me from my sin. And the Scripture says He will. I want you to know something else. If that's you today, I'd love to hear about it. These people would love to hear about it. Come up to one of us and say, you know what? Today I got saved. I asked Christ to save me. And we're going to shout hallelujah. We're going to rejoice. We're going to encourage you. Brother, sister, I want to ask you today, are you living like Jesus is coming? That's a question I had to ask myself. Those who eagerly await Him. Well, I'll tell you, life can get pretty busy, right? You got all these things that come and you get wound up in them and, you know, we forget. We serve a great God and Savior and He's ready to step out, call His people. Are you living like He's coming today? The trumpet sound is nearer than ever before. We must be about the Father's business. I got thinking about all the things we're striving to get going this fall and wanting to see happen here in this body. I want to really reach those 20 to 40 year olds with Bible study and opportunity for fellowship and prayer and get them connected and see them really take hold and go forward with Christ. There's men's studies, there's women's studies, there's college studies. We get together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. We're ministering into the Awana program. We have a Sunday school program that needs more kids. And you know what? We're powerless, in a sense, to do anything about that. We're trying to do things that we can't do, but God can. And we need laborers. We need individuals that are committed. We need people to step up. We need to be about the Father's business. I know there's a lot of pull out there, and all the things we can be involved in, many of them are good things. But listen, are we looking to Christ? Are we thinking about, what am I putting into this? What part do I play in this ministry here? I hope you are. I hope you're serving with all that you have so that when He appears, we'll not be embarrassed. We have a great hope, friend, in Christ. Incredible hope. And I have to tell you, I was blessed beyond measure to see the progress. Sometimes I think I need to go away for a couple more weeks. I got a text message with a picture on it that showed me a picture of the gym floor. A beautiful hardwood floor in that gym. It's not done yet. It was labor that went into that. So much of it. People giving up their evenings and it was hard work. There were young ones that helped with that and older ones that got sore from doing that. But it was people just saying, you know what? We want to honor God here. It's time to get this done. We've needed to do it for a long time. There's a lot behind that. I'm not going to, I can't get into all of it. But what a blessing that was to me. Friends, the ministry here is people. It's people doing ministry. And we need each of you to do what you can. And I would just ask that you might prayerfully consider, where am I at with God in this? You know, am I just riding the pine, or what part do I have here? I would ask you to consider that. If you're here without Christ today, you come to Him now. I'm gone a little over, so what I'm going to do is just close in prayer, and I'm going to ask that you allow me to get to the back just so I can greet you. Let's stand together, and we'll do just that. Loving Heavenly Father, You are so good to us, and You have preserved for us in Your Word that which we otherwise would not know. Thank You for allowing us to see this great one, the Mediator, Jesus Christ, who really has bridged the gap between us and You. Thank You that He is the one who has initiated this new covenant in His blood. And that we don't have to daily or weekly or monthly bring a sacrifice for our sin. That sacrifice has been made. It's been made once for all. Thank You that You labor and work and minister to us through Your Spirit and Your Word, and at times through different individuals, to bring us to the point that we know we need to be saved. And then we understand the joy it is to serve and what a blessing that is. And thank You that You give us a grace and strength to do it. Then You reward us for it afterwards. That's amazing. Sometimes at the point of our serving, You reward us. Thank You for our Lord's death, for His blood, for His life. Thank You that we have the great privilege of looking forward to that trumpet sound. And I pray we will live today in light of that time that's soon coming. And Father, those that are here today that have yet to come to faith in Christ, just help them to see they're sinners, they need a Savior, and You in Your grace have provided just what they need that they may be forgiven. Allow them to come to faith now. Dismiss us with Your blessing. Help us as we go. May we do this week be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to get to the back, and then you'd be dismissed.